God has spoken. We will do. And we will understand. Asa Shama.
I want to just emphasize something to you as we get ready to dive in, and the scriptures have come up, and I hope you take notes and write. But as we get ready to do it, here's what I want you to not miss. God wants to live life with you. The whole idea of the story is that God is in the upper story, making sure everything works exactly as he wants it to. And then he invades the lower story, our lives, to show us things and guide us like you can't imagine. We just got back from Israel. I know I said that, but I want to tell you, we had 5 miraculous moments with God that literally were breathtaking. I just got to tell you, I don't even know if I can describe it to you, but I want you to get it. One is that January is a lower travel time, but it was still packed. The Mount of Beatitudes packed, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre packed. And so we kind of expected that. But then we went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we walk into the church, and Pam runs over to me, and she goes, "You're not going to believe this. They're letting us touch the stone." Now, if you're new, the stone is the place where when Jesus was about to be betrayed and crucified, he went and laid on that stone and cried and cried and cried and said, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." And then he cried and sweat drops of blood. So what happens is that stone normally, for it used to be, they'd let you touch it. Then they stop. Well, now they opened it back up again. And we know we're worshiping God and not a stone, but there's something special about touching that place. So I walk in with most of our group, and you're supposed to be silent in there, and some people start talking, and the priest comes out and kicks everybody out except our group. We're in all alone. I'm looking around, and I'm waiting to be kicked out. And we got to have just a personal, intimate time with God, with our group surrounding that moment and praying, and they didn't let anybody in until we were done. That was incredible. Another moment came at the Church of the Nativity. Ronnie shared with you before, he had God open up a moment like that, but God jumped in. God invaded our lower story in the Church of the Nativity, and that's in the city of Bethlehem. And by the way, this last trip, I had persons who are very, very knowledgeable in this area confirm that now we know that that is the spot the manger took place and where he was born. So I'm now more than ever can't wait to get there. And so we walk into it's the oldest church in the world. And we walk inside and I see hardly anybody there. There's a 2 group on my left. And I'm like, okay, this is not the norm. Usually you wait 4 to 6 hours to descend some steps to go down there to be able just to look and very seldom touch at the area where that had happened because it's just so crowded. But I look over and you're going to see a picture. There's nobody on the steps. So I'm thinking we better get down there quick. And so we all make our way over and we descend down the steps and there's nobody in this area. No one. And so I reach over and for the first time I was able to, I got to touch and you see a picture of my hand touching. And then I looked up and still no one's there. And I said, "You guys, let's pray together." And we all huddled together and we just began to pray and pray and pray. And man, the Holy Spirit was moving and I thought, "God, you just gave us this gift." You could sense the power. You could sense the love. You could sense the presence. And then we walk up the steps on the other side. Guess what? There's a line, you know, now about 2 or 3 hours long. God did that for us. Then, this may not get you, but we go underneath the Church of the Nativity is an area called St. Jerome's Cave. St. Jerome was in there 33 years, 24 years. He translated the Bible from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into Latin, which was the language of that day, so everybody could have the scriptures. And so what happened is he meticulously translated. His translation's phenomenal, except for maybe 2 areas of mistake. He just could not have done better. And so we're in the place where the Word of God came to life for the average person. And we're looking around, and normally in there, again, it's just people are coming in constantly. But we're standing there, and no one's there but our group. And then a pastor who was with us leaned over and goes, "Pastor Chuck, would you like to teach in the cave?" Now, it may not get you, but I'm like, I'm going to actually take the Bible and teach it in St. Jerome's Cave. And they actually brought chairs for us, and I started teaching on the intimacy of God in that place. It was for me, and our group would tell you too, incredible. You could sense God. Now, the thing I want to say is that God does that. God does that. And you begin to see God caring for us and loving for us and wanting to invade your life and my life to the point that he literally orchestrates events and directs steps. And we're going to see in our time right now, as we get into this whole area, that God wanted to do that. Now where we're at, and I want you to make sure you have the First Kings passage before you, is that after all of this, we end up going, or actually a little before it, and we go and we stand on Temple Mount. Now, Temple Mount is very special to God. By the way, the nation, the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and Temple Mount are all special to God. You might say, is God everywhere? Yes, he is. But he loves that place in particular. And look what it says in 1 Kings 9:3. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it says this: the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name there forever. Did you see that? God said, my name is in this very spot forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So what you need to know is that God, there's particular places God loves. That's just who he is. And we got to go up on Temple Mount and to stand where the third temple will be built, where the first two temples were built. And we stand there in that moment, and it's incredible. By the way, just so you know, they don't want you to pray while you're up there. And so you're not supposed to. But here's the good news. They don't know that we pray with our eyes open, so we got to pray all we wanted and read scripture that we had prepared and be together in that moment. And I'm standing there going, God, you love this place. Your heart is here. Your eyes are here. And I'm standing in this moment with you. By the way, that becomes big because we're about to talk about why did God call a group of people to rebuild the temple? And why will he do it in our day and time? Which he is. We got to go to the Temple Institute where the menorah is for the third temple has already been made. The labor's been made. The robes for the high priest have been made. The table of showbread has been made. And are you ready? They were going to wait, but now they're already making the brazen altar. It'll be on display in about 2 months. All the things are getting ready for God to do something special in that place. Because why? God loves to do something special. He really, really loves doing that. So then what happened is because, and I don't probably have enough time to explain it completely, God has opened a door for us, our Crossroads family, to have a relationship with the nation of Israel, the government of Israel. So because of that, they arranged for us, our group, to meet Shohar Shiloh, who is the director of marketing for the nation of Israel. He's a doctorate in history. He oversees all of the arranging of being able to show people the newest findings in the Holy Land. He came and met with us, and he said, I want to show you something very few people have seen. And he took us to these excavations. And it's part of the excavations are part of the palace of David. And then we look into an area that's just off the palace of David. And he said, I want you to come and see something. And if you see behind me on those excavations, that black tarp back there, it's because they're still working on it. And he said, I am going to take you way, way, way underground into tunnels. You are going to go to the first layer of the temple. It's only been open 10 months. Very few people are allowed to do it. So what happens is we start descending underground. And two of our people were claustrophobic, but they couldn't bear not to go. But it's tight. One place was so tight, I'm like literally trying to get through, and it's rubbing on me. And that's when I thought, 5 pounds? But anyway. And then we get there. You remember what you just read in chapter 19 where they went and rebuilt the temple? We look at the very first layer Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, laid. It is these stones. And it's part of it goes all the way up to the western wall. But we found out that actually all four walls of the temple are still in some way or shape or form still there. And so we know the layout of the temple, but we got to touch the first layer. And then I look over and Pam is touching it and she just starts to cry. As we're holding and touching and being in a moment like this. It made me think of a passage in Hebrews 11 where it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and we're going to get more into why we would believe that in a moment, and that he is a rewarder for those who seek him. Now, I want to say that again. God doesn't want you barely catching your breath. He wants to have you have a breathtaking life. He wants to reward you. He wants to pour into you. And you and I ought to have moments going, God, I can't believe the favor you're showing and what you're doing in my life. And coming away from our trip, that's how I felt over and over and over again. Why does a little church, well, we're not that little. Why does a church sitting in Corona, California matter to the government of Israel? What is God calling us to do? Why does God orchestrate events like that where we get to actually walk steps, the very steps Jesus did, and have times like that? Why does God do that? And does he do it here? The answer is yes. And you and I need to live lives like that. And what we're about to see is that God's great desire is that you and I would be that way. God wants us to experience that. Now let me kind of give you the timeline so you understand where we're at in chapter 19. And I want to tie that into our lives today. But remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made them not just good, he made it very good. God's great desire is that you and I would live the very good life, so he spoke it into existence. Then through Abraham, we see that we enter into that very good life by faith. And then through Moses, God spoke the nation of Israel into existence. And they would be his chosen people with a very real predestined plan that through the nation of Israel would come the birth of the Messiah who would bring us all into that very, very good life. And then what happened is David established the kingdom in a very solid way. And then he handed it over to Solomon, who blew it because he was faithless. And the kingdom gets divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north, the 2 in the south. And then the 10 tribes become so faithless that God causes the Assyrians to invade them and destroy them and dispossess them from the land. Then the children of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin are supposed to learn their lesson, but they don't. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, the head of the Babylonian Empire, and lays siege and takes the city of Jerusalem and destroys Solomon's temple. He wipes it to the ground so it wasn't even left. Remember, God said, but that's my spot. I love that spot. And the people are dispossessed from the land of the southern kingdom for 70 years. Now, that becomes very important. We'll see that in a moment. But then in 70 years, God stirs in the people, and 50,000 of them return to build the temple and the temple walls, not the city and the city walls. I got to emphasize that. There's something interesting here. When you understand chapter 19, they went back to build the temple and the temple walls, not the city and the city walls. Why is that a big deal? You'll see. But that's what you need to understand and grab hold of. Now, what we learn from this are three things that I want you to write down. Three things that you and I need to practice in our day and time so that we might thrive in uncertain times. Now, I want to get to that. They were living in times of uncertainty, and there are three things we see them do, two of which you know, one is maybe a little bit of surprise, that they do that causes them to live a life of certainty in uncertain times, a life that's solid and when everything's shaky. And I want you to know God wants you and I to do this. I'm going to ask you to think about it and apply it to your life. So here's what it is. Ready? The number one thing that we see bringing an incredible, thriving life in the midst of uncertainty. Number one, study prophecy. Study prophecy. We should study the prophecy of Scripture and the promises of Scripture. Now, where do we see that? Look at Ezra 1:1, and it says this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to stop there. Did you catch that? What's happening in this very moment is in order to fulfill prophecy that Jeremiah gave literally almost 100 years before. By the way, it's also to fulfill prophecy Isaiah gave, because Isaiah, now I'm going to show you the verse in a minute, Isaiah, 150 years before Cyrus is born, was told by God Cyrus would rise and name Cyrus by name. It was 150 years before the Medo-Persian Empire even existed, and he said he would rise from that area. So he picked 150 years ahead of time, Cyrus by name, and now God's moving to fulfill prophecy. And see, that's what it says here. Ezra 1:1 again. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, and what he says is this, go back and build the temple. Go back and build the temple. Whoever would, whoever's God stirs in your heart. God stirred in my heart as the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire to invest in you doing this, to call for you to do this. Why? Because God loves Temple Mount and God loves the temple. So what do? They go and lay the foundation. That wall, those bricks, those huge stones I touched were the ones that Zerubbabel and Joshua laid. They built the brazen altar. They built the temple. And God's desire is that they would go and do that. Now, there were some issues they faced in the midst of it, but I don't want you to miss it. But let's think about some things here when we think about the whole idea of prophecy. The first thing we need to see is that God had them build his house first. Now you got to think this through. If you were going to resettle the city of Jerusalem, what would be the wise thing to do? It would be to build the walls of the city so you could be protected. But God said, no, I want you to build my house first. You build the walls of the temple in the temple, but you do not protect it with the, it's backwards. By the way, the prophecy was that Cyrus would send them to build the temple. That was the prophecy. And it doesn't make sense. Now, you might ask, okay, if I'm having, I want to over-communicate. Why is that a big deal? It would be like if you bought a house and all you had, it was a brand new home, and when they put up, not the walls, but just the studs, so it had some shape, that if you move your big screen TV in there, your VCR, all of your nice stuff, and you set it in there and there are no walls, what do you think would happen to all your stuff overnight? See, if you build the temple with no walls for the city, it literally is at the mercy of whoever would attack, and this was bloodthirsty times. But God had a reason for this. God wanted them to know that the best life you and I could ever live is by putting him first and us second. We build his house first and ours second, then we thrive. There's a very clear prophetic message here. I want you to build my house first, and I want you to see that. Look at Isaiah 44, though, and notice what it says in verse 26. This is written 150 years before the events we are talking about are happening. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I, God, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I, God, who says of the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. Now notice verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus, the Cyrus that's not been born, the Cyrus who would rule a kingdom that was not in existence. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and the temple, your foundations will be laid. 150 years before he existed. Now, why is that a big deal? If you're brand new, let me tell you why that's a big deal. If you're new to all this and you're just investigating Christianity, let me tell you something you need to know. We are the only religion in the world that is historically accurate, archaeologically accurate, and prophetically accurate. When you read in the Bible about a city, you can go and stand in that city. When you read about a ruler, that ruler existed. We're the only religion that's true of. Archaeologically, we're accurate. Every time it says where something is, that's where it is. And by the way, we're finding a new discovery after new discovery. Two new discoveries were discovered in the last 2 months that show that the Bible's true. If you start to say, well, the Bible's just a book, then you've got an issue you've got to really deal with. Why are we the only one historically, archaeologically, and prophetically accurate? Here's the point I want to get. When it said 150 years before he lived, Cyrus would rise up and call for the building of the temple, not the city, which doesn't make sense, the temple. He does it. Now some people, actually, starting in about the year 1300, all the way till 1946, the people who wanted to criticize Christianity and discredit the Bible said that the reason that particular verse is there is because it was inserted after the fact. In other words, Cyrus came into power, he ordered the temple to be built, and then that verse was inserted. They said that about lots of the parts of Daniel, that is too accurately describing Alexander the Great. That had to be inserted. Or Zechariah 9, which is one of the most amazing prophecies of all, tells about the march of Alexander the Great and how he would attack 4 of 5 Philistine cities, but in the order he would go and only kill one king, and he did. So they said, there's no way a man could know that, so that was inserted after the fact. And up until 1946, that's what was always said. Then in 1947, in the area of Qumran, a very desolate desert area of the southern Judean area of Jerusalem, or of Israel, a shepherd boy was up on some rocks and threw a rock into a cave and heard a crash, and he went inside and he found jars. Not just one, but many jars, and they found inside those jars the scrolls of the Old Testament. Every single book of the Old Testament except Esther was in there. And I'll tell you next week why Esther wasn't in there. It was put together by a group of men called the Essenes. Men who were very, very devoted to God and to his word. They were meticulous in what they did. They copied the scriptures exactly. As a matter of fact, book of Isaiah had four scrolls. If they were at the very end of that scroll and made a mistake, they burned the whole scroll. No mistakes allowed. And they had all these people proofing and proofing and proofing and proofing. Now, here's what I want you to know. Those scrolls of Isaiah are exactly the same as the book of Isaiah you read today. It hasn't been changed. Also, those scrolls all predate Alexander the Great. Therefore, none of the things that are in there were inserted before they happened. So if you go, well, they went and inserted them later. No, we now know. We have 100% valid proof that what you have today is God's word and it has not been changed. And all the prophecies in it were given ahead of time. Every prophecy of scripture that could come true has come true exactly as God said it would. Every single one. And so that's what we see happening. And by the way, the prophecy we're looking at now is that the people of the children of Israel would be literally exiled from the land by Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonian Empire, but only for 70 years and they would return. Look at Jeremiah 25, verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. By the way, how many years did they serve him? Was it 69? No. Was it 71? No. 70 years exactly, and they're sent home by Cyrus. Now, what's interesting and why I said we need to study prophecy, Daniel did that. Daniel, in the midst of uncertain times, in the midst of watching things he didn't understand, thought, how do I find a solid foundation to stand on? He went and studied prophecy, and he saw the 70-year prophecy. And listen to what it says about Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Hyserius of the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He said, I see it, 70 years, it's 70 years. But he goes, we're not ready. The 70 years are coming to end. We haven't turned back to God. We're not being faithful. So what does he do? In verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication. Don't miss this next words. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He began to pray, pray, pray. Why? Because he saw the days and times he lived in. Now, it's important for you to even write this down. It might sound very simplistic, but write this down. When Daniel read 70 years, he knew it meant 70 years. You might go, well, okay. No, 70 years is 70 years. Why is that important to you and I? Because in the book of Revelation, when it says 3.5 years, it means 3.5 years. In the book of Revelation, where it says, in the last days, just before the coming of the Lord, you and I will not be able to buy or sell unless there's a mark on our right hand or our forehead. And the word forehead is the Greek word metaopon, which means in the midst of the eye, that we know that unless a time is coming that we will not be able to access our financial accounts without something in the midst of our eye or on our forehead, our right hand, that's going to happen. By the way, when it says 1/4 of the world's population will be wiped out due to war, famine, and a disease, a pandemic outbreak in a very short period of time, that means 1/4 of the world will be affected and die, which, by the way, the World Health Organization and the CDC all see it coming. By the way, when the Bible says that God is going to do something so incredible in these days and times that we can't imagine it. And that is this, are you ready? That we're going to be able to look into the sky and see an impending hit by an object from outer space. And for months and months, our hearts will break and we will shudder that we would live in a day and time we could see it coming. Now, do you realize it was only since 1990 we could see it coming? But now we can. Are you ready for this? On February the 15th, we're going to have an asteroid make the closest pass by Earth that has ever been made since we've been studying them in 1990. February the 15th, that asteroid's going to be so close, it will be closer than our satellites, which actually revolve around our Earth. It will go inside of them. All of you with DirecTV, it might take it out. It may be gone. Do you realize how it's closer than the moon, closer than our satellites? It's going to pass by. Now here's the thing. This one's made of rock. It is so big that were it to hit our atmosphere, it would cause the same devastation that occurred in 1908 in the area of Siberia, where a rock asteroid hit in the atmosphere, exploded, and hundreds and hundreds of miles of vegetation, animals, and people were destroyed in a moment in a fireball. By the way, it's still not grown back. And here, you want to catch something else wild? In Revelation chapter 8, it says we'll be hit that exact way. And not just once, but three times. By an explosion in the atmosphere, by a huge, huge asteroid that would hit in the midst of the sea, and then by one that would poison waters. And now we know today, but John could have not known that back then, that comets are nothing more than poisonous ice, and if they hit a water source, they'd poison it. Now here's the good news. They're saying that asteroid's not going to hit us. So, hey, February 14th, have fun. The 15th, we die. No, not really. No, here's the point. If you're brand new, again, I know most of you know, but all you who are brand new, how does the Bible describe these things before anyone knew it? Because it's prophetically accurate. And by the way, one of the signs of the coming of the Lord, you ready for this? Is in the last days, every ethnic group is going to know about the gospel. And today we're watching the gospel being translated to every single ethnic group. In year 2000, there were 11,000 ethnic groups that didn't have the Bible. Today, there's only 7. We're counting down. Are you ready for this? There's a revival in Islam today of people coming to Christianity. There are more Christians today in Iran than there have ever been in the history of the world. There are more Christians today right now in Iraq than there have ever been in the history of the world. And we're seeing God unveil dreams and visions to bring that about. A man who's a missionary happened to be in a particular area. It was all Islamic. He wasn't having any inroads there. And he was walking a market area just praying about it. And someone stopped him and said, come with me. And they took him down a back alley. And he entered a room where 14 imams were. The leaders of Islamic mosques in that area. And he walked in the room thinking they were going to attack him. And they told him, no, you're safe. But all 14 of us separately have had dreams where Jesus appeared to us and we were all told to find you and you would tell us how to know him. And they all gave their lives to Christ. Yeah, isn't that cool? By the way, today there's a revival in the church in Egypt with all the unrest. We're seeing that happen. A man was laying in bed in Egypt, a very strong born-again Christian, and he woke up to a gun to his head, and he was walked to a tunnel area where a group of soldiers were, and he thought, okay, they're going to shoot me. That has happened over and over recently. And so he thought, all right, I'm going to die. And they said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, I am. And they said, well, we want you to tell us about Jesus. And they all gave their lives to the Lord. See, we're seeing God do that. And the Bible says all these things would occur. And what I want to tell you is we need to understand that. Revelation 19:10 says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Did you catch that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so you and I, in uncertain times, need to study prophecy and hold on to it and see the promises of God there. Jesus warned us to keep our eyes ready and for us to be on guard in these kind of times we live in. In Luke 21:29, it says, then he, Jesus, told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth their leaves, you will see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Verse 34, listen to these words. Be on your guard. In other words, be watching. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't ignore it. Don't think, oh, it's just going to happen. Be on your guard so your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all. Did you see this word all? All those who dwell on the face of all the earth. We've never had a time where it came upon everybody and everywhere, and that's going to occur. Verse 36, but keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Study prophecy and look at the promises of God. It'll ignite your heart. It'll give you a better perspective. That's what we need to do. So one thing we got to do is study prophecy. Number two, are you ready? We need to obey God's stirring. We need to obey God's stirring. I hope you jot that down. Did you see that it says that God stirred Cyrus and Cyrus obeyed God's stirring? In Ezra 1:5, it says, then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, even, now catch this phrase, even everyone whose spirit had God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, don't miss that, because here's the thing. I believe God stirs in you and I all the time. The question is, are we obeying? Are we ready? Are we like that missionary walking the streets, and when he had a stirring of God, something's about to happen, he went and met and led those men to the Lord? Or you like those men, God moved in your heart, I got to act on it. Are we people who are so in tune with God that we obey his stirring? One of the keys to that is fasting. And that's why, by the way, we've seen God honor fasting here like you can't believe. 2 years ago, our elders fasted and prayed for 40 days. And God showed us the 24/7 vision and has transformed our church. Last year, we fasted and prayed for 40 days as a church family, and we saw God do miracle after miracle after miracle during that fast. So I'm going to ask you to do this again. February 13th, we're going to invite you all to join us and make it a church family event that for 40 days, we're going to fast from something and for something. Pray about what it is. Make sure you're fasting from something you'll miss. You got to miss it for 40 days, something that matters to you, so you'll pray more. Two of our elders, Mike Underwood and Wes Simmons, both fasted from coffee and all caffeine, and their agreement was they would end their fast together. And I got to tell you, those guys love coffee, and so, man, they were praying like crazy during the fast. And then the day came for it to end, and I was standing next to Mike, who was standing next to a coffee pot looking at it. He was waiting for Wes, and he thought, man, we're going to drink that cup together. I've been dying for this. And then we literally saw Wes pull up, and Mike's like getting ready to get his cup. And all of a sudden, Wes turns around and leaves because he works for the Chino Police Department, and they called him in. And for 2 days, Mike didn't get his coffee. But the idea is you and I use that. Use that so whenever we're missing it, we go, God, I'm going to pray more. And what are you praying for? I'm going to have God say, even say, God, show me what to pray for. Pray for something big. Pray for something meaningful. Pray for something about God touching you. Make that a release moment for someone in pain or someone to come to Christ or God to reveal things to you. And for 40 days, let's do that together. And if you come here on February 13th, we'll have our pastors and elders up here anointing you with oil and praying over you as we begin it. Some of us are going to be out of town that day. I'm going to be praying and trying to watch online and do that with you. But we need to do that together. And we need to make sure we do it. What happened is these people are living in a wonderful city, and Cyrus gives the call to go back and rebuild the temple, and God stirs in them, and they leave a place of plenty for a place of poverty. They leave a place of security for a place that's not safe. 50,000 people said yes to God, and they made the trek there, and they began to rebuild the temple, and they started so well. That temple that I got to touch, they laid those foundations, and it started so well, but then they stopped. 6 years in, they just quit. And I got to ask the question, how often do you and I do this? You ever say, I'm going to pray more, and you pray less? You ever say, you know what, I'm going to be in the Word of God every single day, and then you find yourself missing. And by the way, I was like that a lot. And then God finally got a hold of me and said, don't miss anymore. So I'm 3,821 straight days of not missing now. And I'm not going to quit. And you might say, well, if I make that commitment and I miss a day, do I go to hell? Yeah, you do. No, you don't. No, it's not works. It's about intentional intimacy with God. And see, here's the thing is we make these commitments all the time and we don't keep them. And like we see, we want to be in better shape and we're not. I want to do everything in 24/7 and a couple of them I'm not doing. Or you know what? I'm going to tithe. I'm going to finally start tithing faithfully. And we do for 2 or 3 months and we see God blessing and then we stop. Now, the key is to get back. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he always gets back up. God is aware of our weakness. God will not turn his back on you. But the fact you're starting, the fact you're moving, the fact you're doing this is meaningful to God. And so if you've got some commitments you need to keep, then you've got to say, all right, God, I'm going to obey the stirring. Now, how do we find ourselves more successful? As God stirs, we need to be immediately obedient to what he calls us to do. When those people were sitting there in the Chaldean area, and God stirred and said, go to Jerusalem, they got up and went. And even though it was hard and they had a couple of missteps, the truth is something monumental came out, the building of the temple. And you know, when the temple was built, it says there were people who had tears and people who had cheers. Some were crying because they thought it's not good enough, and others were cheering because God had done something. And then God said, don't cry, cheer instead. Why? Because the glory of this temple will be more glorious than the first one. And some of us might ask, what do you mean? A temple here that doesn't have the magnitude of Solomon's and the riches of Solomon's, how could the second temple be so glorious? And here's the answer, because Jesus Christ would stand and teach in it. It was built for him. By the way, whenever God calls you to do something, just obey the stirring and see him touching you in an incredible way. So we need to study prophecy. We need to obey the stirring. Number three, we need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful. Now, again, we may mess up. We may have a misstep. But what happened is 16 years after they started, they're not moving forward. And God says, no, it's time to be faithful again and find my blessing. And so Haggai comes in chapter 1, 1 to 11, in August the 29th of 520 BC. And Haggai comes and says this. He says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to me by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. He's the governor leading this. He's the man who led the building of that temple, the second temple, and the son of Shilatai, and the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, now note verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come even for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. They're like, no, we're not going to do it. You know why? Because we've got to build our houses. We've got to take care of our lives. We've got to watch over our families. And God goes, no, you've got it reversed. Put me first and blessings come. Put me second and you miss out. And the very thing you're hoping to make happen won't be blessed by me. So put me first. Don't say it's not time to build my house. It's not time to be faithful. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What are you doing? How are we doing? Consider, take a look, take an honest look at who we are. Are we faithful to God? Are we 100% committed? Consider our ways. And it says in verse 6, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, and there's not enough to become drunk. And you put clothing on, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes in it. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. When we were in Israel, I got to sit there as Nazareth, who's a part of our church family, was witnessing to someone who had walked away from the faith. He was awesome. And as he's talking to this couple, he's challenging them and causing them to come to memory. Here's what they actually said. They actually said these words. When we were with Christ, things were going great. Today, life's a struggle. Today, it's like, why is this happening? And they began to actually tell us that the life they're living right now is not the life they want to live. But they actually verbalized that when they were walking with the Lord, it was great. So Nazareth is saying, come back, come back. And they got up and walked away. To what? And man, my heart broke and Pam cried. Nazareth was loving but frustrated. It was all waiting for him. Haggai is saying, come back, come back, come back, consider your ways. And then later on, what does he say? He says, I want to tell you, God will bless you. God will bless you. The minute you say yes to God, immediately he begins to bless. See, God loves to do things immediately. If you today are not walking with the Lord and you come back to him, immediately you're back. You just say, God, I want to be back, and you're back. You don't go through a 90-day cooling off period, you know. God just takes you back. If today you say, but I've done some horrible things, you're immediately forgiven. You might say, but don't I have to earn it? No, God paid the price. We don't earn anything. We just receive. You might say, but you know what? I've got some fear. God will take it away. And when we open up to the power of God, he wants to do things immediately. So right now, it all changes. And now, we don't go from just barely catching our breath. We go from a breathtaking life where we're moving with God. So I'm sitting on the plane, eavesdropping, which I love to do. Beware, some of you Crossroads people. I'm listening. And she's talking about how her personal life is just bad. And then the rabbi says these words. You ready? The rabbi says, well, let me ask you something. Do you think you can build a superior house with inferior products? Think about that. Do we think we can build a superior house with inferior products? And she said, well, no. And he said, then why do you keep going to inferior relationships hoping to find happiness? Why do you put your heart into inferior things that will never satisfy? Now here's the thing. As good as that rabbi was, there's another rabbi, his name is Jesus, who said this. If you build your house on the sand, it's going to collapse. But if you build your house on the rock, it will withstand even the uncertain times in your life, the storms that rage against it, and you'll find yourself strong and true. Why? Because you're building on a solid foundation with superior things, so you get a superior house. Now, here's where it gets really good. Jesus doesn't tell you to build the house. Jesus says, you come and stand on me, the solid foundation, and I'll build it for you. You see, that's the thing that we need to understand about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, come and do. He says, come because it's done. It's done on the cross. It's done in your life. It's done by my power. It's done working with you. That's what he wants for you. And today, if you are ready to say to God, I want to live that kind of life, I want to give you a chance to do it. Now, we're entering our time right now. We're going to call it the time of invitation. So I want to ask this. Please don't do this. Please don't slip out. By the way, last week when Ronnie was given the invitation, a man felt so moved by God that he wanted to come, and he started down the stairs crying, and someone else was going before him, and he just thought, I'm giving myself to God, and that person turned and walked out the door, and before he knew it, he was following him outside. Don't do that to anybody today, okay? Does everybody agree with that? We're not going to do that. So, till the invitation's over, don't slip out. What I want to ask us to do right now is, if you're right with God, would you start praying for people who need to come to him? And right now, I want to ask you, if you do not know God, I'm going to ask you to come to know him. I'm going to ask you to say yes to him. And you might say, how do I do that? The Bible says this, that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anybody opens to me, I will come into him and I will share life with him. Today, if you would say to God, I want to give myself to you. I don't know all the answers. I don't know everything. But God, I sense you're stirring inside me. Today, I'm going to do it. Then you know what? God's going to take you. He's going to love you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to pour his love inside you. He's going to start a new life for you, a born-again life for you. And you're ready for this. Maybe the best part of all, the Father will adopt you as his child, where you will have him as your Abba Father, your dad. He wants to be that close. It's not about becoming religious. It's about saying yes to a relationship. And the Lord today is going to knock on some hearts, and he wants you to come to him. Would you do it? And you might say, what do I do? Well, what you do is you pray a prayer where you say, come in. And I'll lead that prayer in a moment. Today, if you're here and you're a Christian, but you're like the people we read about, where you started well, but then you've fallen off. Maybe you put your house before God, your job before God. Maybe relationships have just blown up and you just gave up. Maybe you just think, I'm just so tired and overwhelmed. God says, come home and let your life be different and let it have meaning and let it matter. How do you do that? You pray this prayer with us. Today, if you're here and you're hurting, there's pain in your heart and pain in your life, How do you deal with it? Well, the answers come to God. Jesus is the truly great physician who wants to care for you and love you and cleanse you. Come to him. And I'm going to ask you to do that. So we're going to go to a time of prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me right where you're sitting. And then I'm going to ask you to mark this day as special by actually doing something out of the box. But after you pray the prayer, we're going to stand and sing. And I'm going to ask you to step out and let God draw you closer to himself ever before as you walk forward. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit truly, truly would begin to touch and stir and reveal yourself to people. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here who needs to give their life to you, God, that they could sense your love. They could realize how much they matter to you and how much you want to be a God who is and rewards and blesses them and leads them and guides them and loves them. And love is about to come. Father, I pray right now for a person sitting here who honestly would say, I've never felt loved. And how sad that is, and it wasn't your will. But today it is your will for them to know your love. And so for that person sitting here thinking, I've never truly felt loved, God, I pray they're sensing your love and they're going to open up and give themselves to you. And oh, the new things are about to come their way. Father, I pray right now for a couple that actually looked at each other and said the words, I don't love you anymore. That God, for some reason, they're here. They're even maybe a little shocked they're here, but today's the day for them to say no more of living like that. They're going to let you pour love in their hearts, and they're going to start loving each other, and they're not going to give up. And God, I know this for them. They're about to have an incredible marriage that if they would take this step with you and put you first, you're going to build their home and build their house and give their dreams. And I know right now one of them's very scared because they want this to happen, but I pray both of them will. Father, I want to pray today for a person who's here and they're a child who was raised in a Christian home. They've so disappointed their parents. And they've actually disappointed themselves with the life they've been living. But right now, oh God, the disappointment's going to come to an end, and they're going to thrill their mom and dad by making this walk, by answering their heart's prayer, because you're going to touch them. So Lord, I pray for anybody who needs to come to you or come to know you. I pray, God, for the one who needs to come back to you. And I pray for a person or anyone today who's hurting. They need to find change, real change, to make their life better. So God, I pray they're going to say yes to you. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. I'm going to ask that we keep praying, but I'm going to lead a prayer for anybody who wants to say yes to the Lord. If you want to open up to him for the first time or recommit, let's just pray this together. Say these words. Whisper this. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from my hurt and from my pain, to free me from worry, to free me from my past, and Lord, to free me from hurt and disappointment. And I want this life, and I want you. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and draw me close to you and show me the life you have for me, and lead me and guide me, because I'm yours and I'm yours completely. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, if you prayed that prayer.